We are in week two of our new series through the book of Genesis, and we are taking the first couple weeks of this series to do an overview to get us ready to go through each section of the book. And so, just so you understand kind of where today's message fits in, if you're our guests, we are getting ready to spend several months going through the book of Genesis. In order for us to really be ready to go through this book together well, we believe it's important to kind of set the table to get ready for the feast. You know what I'm talking about? Kind of talked about that last week, how right before we're going to get ready to eat a meal, you don't just throw the food on the table and just kind of go face first. You put the plates and the napkins and the forks and the spoons and the knives and the servingware and all that stuff to get ready to enjoy the meal. And so as we get ready to feast on the book of Genesis, we're setting the table. Last week, we started to set the table by looking at Luke 24. And the reason why we're in Luke before we're in Genesis is because Luke 24 is a critical text that helps us understand our need of Jesus to help us read the Bible right. We need Jesus to know how to read the Old Testament on the other side of his death, burial, and resurrection. And so Jesus, in that passage with the two men on the road of Emmaus, show us how we need to be looking for him through the Old Testament story. And so we went through that last week. I hope that was helpful. I would encourage you, if you haven't listened to that message, to go back and listen to it, because I think it will really help you and serve you in preparation for this series through Genesis. Well, today, we're going to do kind of a flyover of the book of Genesis and do an overview message. Maybe this illustration will help you understand why I think this is important. How many of you have ever been stuck in traffic on the Schuylkill? How many of you love the Schuylkill, right? No. The Schuylkill is the worst. Yes, I heard it, the worst. And I really think that the six-fingered man designed the Schuylkill. Okay, you know the six-fingered man from the Princess Bride? The one who created that little machine that sucks your life out, right? And so, like, after I get off the Schuylkill, I feel like I hear his voice saying, "I've just sucked out 5 years of your life." Okay? That's the Schuylkill. Now, if you're stuck in traffic, it's really difficult when you're stuck in traffic, because honestly, all you can really see is what's in front of you, what's beside you, and what's immediately behind you. And wouldn't you love, when you're in a traffic jam, to be able to get up above the whole thing and get an aerial shot of what's going on so that you can have an idea of when things are going to clear up, so you know when you're going to get home so you can eat some food, right? But with the dashboard view, it's hard to get that big view of what's going on. Well, this overview message, and we do these all the time when we go through books of the Bible, is that they kind of give us an aerial shot of the whole teaching of the whole book, and that enables us to get a good idea of the overall message of the book that we're looking at before we go in and start looking at particular parts. So that's really the way this message serves our purposes in relationship to the whole series. And so rather than read one text like we would normally do at the beginning of a message, I'm going to read a series of texts, six of them, in fact, that point us, I think, over and over and over again to the major theme that runs throughout all 50 chapters of Genesis and will really form the nucleus of where we're going to be going all throughout our time through this book. And so if I could take the message of Genesis and reduce it to one sentence, it would be this: God relentlessly pursues relationships with broken people. God relentlessly pursues relationships with broken people. And the language for relationship that's used all throughout the book of Genesis is beautiful. It's the word covenant. That God enters into relationships with sinful men and women and makes them his and blesses them, not because they deserve it, but because he is gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love. And so we're going to see this all throughout the book of Genesis, with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with Joseph, that God relentlessly pursues relationships with broken people. And that, my friends, is good news, because we're broken people. God pursues us. That is good news. So let's dive in now. And if you can flip through and follow along, then go for it. But they're going to be on the screen behind me to kind of help you follow along. But these six scriptures that show us how over and over and over again, God pursues relationship with broken people. God pursues Adam, Genesis 3, 8 and 9. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" God pursued Adam and Eve. God pursues Noah, Genesis 6, 11 through 14, 17 and 18. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." God pursues Noah. God pursues Abraham, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God pursues relationship with Abraham. God pursues Isaac, Genesis 26, 2 through 4. And the Lord appeared to him, that's Isaac, and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." God pursued a relationship with Isaac. God pursues Jacob, Genesis 28, 12 through 15. And he, that's Jacob, dreamed. "And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave until I have done what I have promised you." God pursued Jacob. God pursues Joseph, Genesis 39, 2 through 5. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. God relentlessly pursues relationships with his broken people. That is the word of the Lord. Let's thank him for it. Father, we thank you that according to your abundant mercy, grace, and steadfast love, that you pursue ending relationships with those who have walked away from you. That you come after us like you went after these men. And we see your coming after us not only all throughout this book of Genesis, we see your coming after us most clearly and beautifully in the sending of your Son to seek and to save the lost. And so, God, would you meet with us now as we seek to trace your message all throughout this book before we go into each individual part of it? Would you help us to see that you made a promise that you would send from the offspring of the woman one who would crush Satan's head and end the curse and bring us into your celestial city, that promised land, to be with you in that heavenly place forever and ever and ever. God, would you come now? Bless us as we continue to set the table to get ready to feast on this particular book of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to come back in a few moments and kind of unpack a little more this overall message of Genesis. But before I do that, I want to really briefly kind of go through two other points that I think are worth highlighting, especially as we get ready to jump into a book of the Bible. And this is kind of the nuts and bolts stuff that I think is necessary in understanding this book, the author, the date, who it was originally written to, the structure and the style of the book. And so I want to do that first and then end on coming back to kind of prove and to show some more why I believe that this message that God relentlessly pursues relationships with broken people is the overall thrust and message of this book. So let's just jump in now and look at the stats of Genesis. Let's talk about the title a little bit. Why is it called Genesis? The English title Genesis comes from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It means origin or source. Now, the Hebrew title of the book of Genesis is borrowed from the first phrase of the first chapter, in the beginning. So in the Hebrew Bible, Genesis is called In the Beginning. And that's a great name for this book that accents how things got started. It accents the beginning of the universe, the beginning of the human race, the beginning of God's relationship with the human race, the beginning of sin, the beginning of God's promises to rescue sinners, and the beginning of God's calling out a people to make his name great among the nations. Genesis is truly a book of beginnings. This is not a misnomer. It is a book of source, a book of beginnings. So who's the author? Who wrote it? Genesis is the first of a collection of five books called the Book of Moses. You may remember that Jesus referred to these first five books of our Bible as the Book of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It was also referred to as the Pentateuch, which comes from two words, five and books. And so the first five books of the Bible, the Book of Moses, the Pentateuch, has traditionally been viewed to have been authored by Moses. That is the widely accepted view. It's easy, the internal evidence of these first five books of the Bible point to the fact that Moses is the author. With the exception of Genesis, the four other books of the Pentateuch, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all point to the fact that these books are not only telling the story of how God used Moses to deliver God's people from bondage in Egypt and take them through the wilderness and put them on the cusp of entering the promised land, that Moses is also the one who wrote the material that's contained in these books. That would also apply to the book of Genesis. So when was it written? What about the date? It's estimated that Moses lives somewhere in between 1500 and 300 BC. We don't have a precise date of the years in which he lived. Therefore, we don't even have a precise date for when he actually wrote this book. But most likely, the book of Genesis was written during the wilderness wandering. While God's people were wandering for 40 years throughout the wilderness before they entered into the promised land through the leadership of Joshua. So this puts Moses several hundreds of years separated from the times of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And so most likely, he had this firsthand information about them either through oral tradition or through written sources that no longer exist. But we know that most importantly, Moses was able to comprehend these things and communicate these things because he was under divine assistance. God the Holy Spirit was inspiring these words to be written down by Moses for our good and for God's glory. So we have title, author, date. What about the original audience? Who was this initially written to? Already kind of mentioned this, that this was written to God's people, the children of Israel, as they were wandering through the wilderness. And understanding who this book was originally written to and the occasion upon which it was written, I think really helps us understand a lot more about the message of Genesis. I mean, think about it. Here is Moses leading this great group of people through the wilderness, and they've just watched God horribly judge in horrifying ways through the plagues, judge Egypt. They've watched God miraculously deliver them from bondage in that very same nation. They see a Red Sea parted and they walk on dry ground. They see bread come from heaven and water come out of a rock. You think they have some questions? They see this pillar of cloud leading them by day and this pillar of fire leading them by night. I think they might have some questions. Where did all this come from? So I think Moses is answering, how did we get here? Where did this all come from? And so he is going to help them understand how they got to this point. How they got to this point where they needed to be delivered from Egypt after God's people had been there for over 400 years. And so Moses in the book of Genesis is answering the how did we get here question. And then the how did we get here question leads to the what are we here for now? What are we here now for question. And then the next question, where are we going? What's the future have? You know, isn't it true those are some of the same questions we have about life? How did we get here? What are we here for now? And where are we going, right? So they have different people, different times. They ate different food, leeks and onions, all that kind of yummy stuff, right? Different clothing, different situations, different time, but same questions. How did we get here? What are we here to do? And where is it all going? These are the questions the book of Genesis answers. These are the questions that the original recipients had. These are the questions that we have, and they are good questions to have answered. Why? Because knowing the past enables us to understand both our present and the future. So what Moses does through the book of Genesis is brilliant. He not only takes them back far enough to remind them why they've been in Egypt for over 400 years. If that's all he was purposing to do, he would have started Genesis with Joseph, right? But he goes back even farther. He goes back even farther and says, listen, I want to take you back to the beginning. When God created everything, when he made the first man Adam and the first woman Eve, he takes them all the way back to where it all started off so good, and takes them back to where it all went wrong, and then takes them back to how God made promises to make everything right again for his people. Genesis takes us back to the very beginning of the story. And it's in understanding the very beginning of the story that we understand our now and our future. And for us, having all of the Bible before us now, it's in understanding the very beginning, that we understand the rest of the story. Why did Jesus need to come? Why did he have to live for us? Why did he have to be crucified? Why the resurrection? Why forgiveness? Why deliverance from sin? Why all this stuff that we talk about so much in the New Testament? Why? How did we get there? Well, how do we answer the how did we get there question? Well, we go back to the very beginning. And Genesis helps us answer those significant questions. And so I hope that as we go through Genesis together, we see there's great benefit in going back to the beginning. And as we look at the beginning of the story, it helps us see our place in the story. That even though it involves us, it's not all about us. It's about the one who's three in one and who made all things for his glory, and that through his son Jesus, we belong to him in relationship now and forever. It's an amazing story. And so we're going to look at it together. Those are the stats of Genesis. Can you see I'm excited about this? I'm geeked about Genesis. The stats of Genesis. Well, let's now take some time to look at the style and structure of Genesis. What's the genre of this book? Genesis is a narrative, which is another way of saying it's a story. It's not primarily an apologetic on creationism. It's not primarily a textbook on Jewish history. Genesis is a clear, compelling, and captivating story. And the story is told through a narrator who's not only recounting events like a historian, but is giving commentary on the significance of these events like a storyteller. And because this narrator, this storyteller, is under divine influence, he's guiding us to understand the story through the eyes of God. He wants us to see the story the way God sees it. He wants us to understand the story the way God does. He wants us to react to the story and be affected by the story, the way God would have us react and to be affected by the story. The narrator enables us to see the story, God's story, from God's perspective. And because God is the one who's leading him and guiding him, we're actually encountering God through Moses and his telling of the story. So God is telling the story through Moses as he introduces the characters, as he develops the plot, as he informs us about what's going on in the minds and hearts of the characters that we find ourselves identifying with and connecting our lives with. God is telling the story through Moses. And this is why the story changes us. We tell stories all the time, right? But when God tells a story, it changes us. God's story changes us. And it's because it's not just Moses telling the story, it's God telling the story through Moses. As Moses is telling the story, we're actually engaging with God, encountering with God. So God is the ultimate storyteller. He's the one who's telling us through the book of Genesis what he is like. He is the one telling us the story through the story, what we're supposed to be here for. He is the one who's telling us about sin and redemption and his promises to make his name great through a redeemer. God is telling the story. And so as we engage with the story, we're engaging with God. And so we should expect, this is part of our expectations as we go through this together, we should expect to encounter God. Now, I think another thing to keep in mind as we consider the genre, this is all just kind of coming out of the genre of Genesis. It's a story. I think that as we think about the fact that God chose to communicate most of the Bible through story, that that should make us think about how loving God is and how God wants to meet us right where we are. See, God didn't give us the Bible. God didn't reveal himself to us primarily in lofty theological propositions or in some secret decoder language. God speaks to us really plainly through stories, through people, God's interactions with people, people like you, people like me. And as we see God telling us these stories, I think one of the things we should get through the means of story is this: God really wants us to see him. God really wants to connect with us where we are in our world, in this life. And story makes that possible. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. So here's an example from Genesis. He just doesn't write in Genesis chapter 1, you are created by the triune God to have a unique relationship with your creator. Isn't that what Genesis overall is teaching us, though? It is. But no, he doesn't just tell us that. He shows us that through a story. He tells the story of creating and relating to Adam and Eve, that God formed them, and that God breathed into Adam, into his very nostrils, the breath of life, and made him a living being. That he took him by his hand and led him to the garden and gave him work to do. That he'd come and talk with him and encourage him. And he did something amazing for him. He gave him a wife. Guys, you like that, right? Before the fall, he said, you need some help, buddy, okay? And he brings him a wife. It's just amazing how God is on the scene interacting with Adam, interacting with Eve. And we see this beautiful story play out. And at the end of the story, we back up and we say, whoa. Why has God revealed this story to me? Because I've also been created by him. And he wants me to walk in relationship with him. And he has a place for me to be and work for me to do and relationships for me to have. And see, we catch that beautifully, powerfully, in an appropriate way, provocatively, through story. How kind of God to reveal himself to us through story. Well, how about the structure of Genesis? How is Genesis 50 chapters? That's a lot of material. How is this organized? How are we supposed to approach it and work our way through it? Well, there are a couple ways to look at the overall structure of Genesis. And there's not like one. There's one way is the right way, and one way is the not so good way. No, there are multiple ways we can look at the structure of Genesis, and we got to kind of own one as we kind of go through it. Now you'll see as I'll show you a couple of them, and then we're going to own one. That's how we're going to approach it together. But you could go through Genesis and look at its grammatical structure. Grammatically, Genesis can be divided very easily into 10 sections that all begin with the phrase, "These are the generations of X." So these are the generations of Adam. These are the generations of Noah. These are the generations of Noah's sons. These are the generations of Shem and Terah and Ishmael and Isaac and Esau two times, and then Jacob. And what's interesting about this grammatical structure, it's very natural, it's right there, plain sight in the text, that even though these 10 chapter headings kind of divide the book of Genesis, the particular people in the beginning of these chapter headings aren't necessarily the main character in focus in that section. So this is a helpful way to see the structure of Genesis, because one of the big themes that comes out of Genesis, and we're going to actually spend a whole time focusing on this theme, is the theme of seed, offspring, that God wants us to see through the genealogies of Genesis. You ever wonder, why are there so many genealogies in the Bible? Okay, honesty time here, okay? You're reading your Bible, you get to a genealogy, skip, right? Or maybe your conscience is really sensitive, oh man, I can't skip over these, I gotta read every one more for word, and you're like, son of this and son of that, who's your daddy, all that kind of stuff, right? Why are those things important? Well, because God's tracing something all throughout the Bible. He made a promise that from the seed of the woman will come a conqueror. And so you're watching all the way through Genesis. Where's he at? Where's he at? Where's the conqueror? Is he still there? Has the seed died? We saw a kid get killed. Is there another going to be another kid? You see this all happen. So it's very significant. So I think this grammatical structure points us to the significance of the seed, of the genealogies, of the generations, because eventually Jesus is going to come through that seed. And so that's significant. But there's another way to look at a more basic way to look at the structure of Genesis. That would be the historical structure. Historically, Genesis can be divided into two sections. The history of the human race, beginning with Adam, and that's traced from Genesis 1 through Genesis 11. And then there's the history of the nation of Israel, beginning with Abraham, and that goes through from Genesis 12 to Genesis 50. So two main divisions, history of the human race, history of Israel, and you kind of see that traced through. So it's really cool. The first section opens in Genesis 1:1 with God creating the world by the word of his power, as he calls light out of darkness. So that's the way the first section, the history of the human race, starts that way. God creates by the word of his power, calling light out of darkness. And then the second section of Genesis begins in Genesis 12:1 with God creating a people by the word of his power, as he calls out Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. So the history of the human race and the history of the people of God find their beginning in the powerful word of God calling it into existence. Isn't that cool? Amazing to think about that. But there's one more way to look at the structure of Genesis, and this is actually the way we're going to follow through this series, and that is to look at the book of Genesis to see the structure of Genesis thematically. Genesis can be divided into six thematic sections that center around the six main characters in the book of Genesis: Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And so this is the way we're going to approach the book of Genesis. And you'll see in your notes that we have these six sections laid out, that in Genesis 1 through 5, we see the story of Adam, which points us ultimately to the theme of gospel purpose. We're going to look at Genesis 6 through 11, the story of Noah, and see how thematically that points us forward to the theme of gospel mercy. In Genesis 12 through 24, we're going to consider the story of Abraham, how that points us thematically to the theme of gospel faith. Genesis 24 through 26, the story of Isaac, and how that launches us forward into the theme of gospel faithfulness. And then Genesis 26 through 36, the story of Jacob, and that shows us the story of gospel grace. And then Genesis 37 to 50, the story of Joseph, which launches us out into the theme of gospel providence. So there's no right or wrong way to break down the structure. It's not like we have to, well, which one of these is the right way to look at the book? Depending on what you want to accent, we're going to follow one of these structures. So we're going to follow these themes as they come out of these main characters that God used. And I think as we interact with these guys a lot over the next several weeks, I think what's going to be encouraging is that they're all going to ultimately point us to the guy that we really need more than anything, the God-man, Jesus Christ, and our need to be rescued, ruled, and restored by his great life, death, and resurrection. And so that's going to be our approach, how we're going to work through section by section. It's also important to note here, as we walk through these sections, we're going to go through the chapters that correspond with these main characters, but there's something else we're going to do too as we work through Genesis. At the end of each section, we're also going to take one sermon after each section to kind of do a sermon that points out a big theme that runs throughout Genesis. And so we call this biblical theology. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a big theme as it starts in Genesis and see how that kind of threads all the way through the Bible. And so we're going to do that with the major themes that show up through Genesis so we can fully benefit, I think, from all that God has for us in here. And who knows, 5 years from now, we're probably going to say, hey, let's go through Genesis again. You know, there's just so much here, 50 chapters. We could be here a long time. It took us 2 years to go through Mark, right? And there are only 16 chapters there. So let's spend our last few moments together considering the message of Genesis. Let's go back now to this statement I made at the beginning of our time together today. What is the overall message of Genesis in a single sentence? I think in each of these six stories, one single theme emerges, and it's this. God relentlessly pursues relationships with broken people. And here's what we see over and over again in the book of Genesis. God made us and blessed us, and we walked away from him. We exchanged the truth for a lie. We gave up blessing for a curse. We chose brokenness over wholeness, death over life. We picked hell over heaven and sin over God. And he doesn't walk away from us. He comes after us. He doesn't leave Adam and Eve in their sin and shame. He goes after them to cover them and restore them. He doesn't leave Noah and his family to drown in judgment. He goes after them and shows him his mercy. He doesn't leave Abraham and Sarah in their doubts and fears and make them deal with the bed they made themselves to deal with all the mess of their foolish decisions. No, he goes after them and gives them reason after reason after reason to keep believing that he will keep his promises. He doesn't leave Isaac and Rebekah to deal with the inconsistencies of their faith and the fallout from bad parenting, as we'll see. But he goes after them and shows them, even when they are faithless, he remains faithful. He doesn't leave Jacob in his backstabbing, deceitful ways. He goes after him and gives him a new name and a new heart and a new life. He doesn't leave Jacob, or he doesn't leave Joseph alone as a victim in his broken family and the broken culture in which he lives in Egypt. No, he goes after him and he blesses him. And through his suffering, accomplishes his sovereign purposes. It's amazing. Over and over and over again, what we will see emerge from the story of Genesis is that God relentlessly pursues relationships, enters covenant with broken people. What's clear is that even though our sin has messed everything up, it's messed us up, it messes our relationships up, it's messed up our relationship with each other, our relationship with God, it's messed our world up, even though sin has messed everything up, God does not walk away from us. He pursues us and brings us to himself and blesses us, not in proportion to us deserving it, but in proportion to his grace and mercy and steadfast love. Genesis is about the God who comes after us, even though we've walked away from him. And this ultimately points us forward to the gospel. The message of Genesis merges with the overall message of the Bible, as we see that in the fullness of time, God the Father sent Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit to seek and to save the lost. Sinners weren't looking for Jesus, but Jesus came looking for them to demonstrate his mercy, love, and grace. See, although the world had walked away from God and chose darkness rather than light, God did not walk away from the world. In fact, God, through his son Jesus, entered into this broken world and identified with our brokenness in order to bring us to himself and restore us and take the broken pieces of our lives and put them back together. That is good news. That is the gospel. That is the overarching storyline of the Bible, and we see it coming together in the story of Genesis. God relentlessly pursues relationships with broken people through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, do you have a relationship with God through God's Son? If your answer is yes, then the book of Genesis is going to remind you why. Even though you walked away from God, listen, God came after you. You exchanged the truth of God for a lie, yet God came after you. You said no to him and yes to sin, but God came after you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, without God, without hope in this world. And guess what? God came after you. You chose hell over heaven, but here is the good news. God came after you over and over again. As we go through the book of Genesis, here's what we're going to be reminded, friends. If you've turned from your sins and have trusted in Jesus Christ, here's the reason why. God came after you. God came after me. He relentlessly pursued you and brought you into a relationship with him, where you'll be blessed in his son forever and ever and ever. Amen. That is great news. That is good news. As we interact with the stories of Genesis, I think what's going to happen for us who are already following Jesus Christ is that we will be reminded over and over again why. We walked away from God, but God didn't walk away from us. He came after us. He came after us in his son to seek and to save the lost. Why? Because God relentlessly pursues relationships with broken people. People like you, people like me. Maybe he's pursuing you today. Maybe you thought to yourself, there's just no way God would want anything to do with me. I've got too much baggage. Too much sin, too much shame, too many fears and doubts. I've made too many foolish decisions. I've made my bed. I got to sleep in it. Maybe you feel like, you know, I'm just not what God would ever want me to be. He wouldn't want me. Here's the good news of Genesis. He will have you. He will not leave you in your sin and shame. He will come after you like he came after Adam and Eve. He'll not leave you in your fears and doubts, having to deal with the fallout of making horrible decisions and unbelief. He will come and he will have you. He will not leave you to walk in your sinful, debauched ways. He will have you and change you just like he changed Jacob. Here's the good news of Genesis. God will have us. God will have you. And he's done the unimaginable to make you his forever. His son was sent to live the life you could not live and die the death you deserve to die. And he rose from the dead so that all who turn from their sins and trust in him will be forgiven all their sin, will be delivered from all God's wrath, will be accepted with all God's blessing now and forever through Jesus Christ. You feel like God would never have me. Here's the good news of Genesis. Here's the good news of the overall message of the Bible. God will have you if you'll turn from your sins and trust in his son today. He will bring you into a relationship with him. If he's pursuing you today, go with him. Go with him. Because God relentlessly pursues relationships with broken people. One final thought before we close. Maybe you have people in your life right now that you're deeply burdened for. This would be the case for me. People that you know personally who are very far from God. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's a child. Someone in your family who just seems so far from God. Maybe it's a friend, someone you grew up with, someone that you hang out with a lot. They seem so far from God. Maybe it's a neighbor that you strike up conversations with and just never seem to get to the good news of Jesus. They just really don't want anything to do with it. They seem so far from God. Maybe there's a coworker that you sit next to in the cubicle or work with in the warehouse or on the dock, and they just seem so far from God that they would never turn from their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. Here's what the message of Genesis is going to do for us. It gives us hope that God relentlessly pursues relationships with broken people. That there's no such thing as a lost cause. That if God can do what he did in the lives of people like Jacob, because my friends, I can't say this kindly. Jacob was a jerk. And God meets him. He meets him with all the arrows of his life pointed inward. And he transforms his heart to be one whose life exists with the arrows of his life pointing upward. God can do that with anyone. Come on, he did it for you. He did it for me. There are no types in the kingdom of God, just broken sinners that God in his mercy and grace forgives, delivers, restores, and then puts the pieces back together and makes us something to make his name great. That, my friends, is the hope of the book of Genesis. Is that not good news? God pursues relationships with broken people through our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That is the story arc of the book of Genesis, and it meets right with the overarching story arc of the Bible, that God is calling out a people to make his name great, that he's created and redeemed through his son, Jesus. So let's expect God to multiply and mature us as disciples as we stand amazed by his unrelenting grace. Let's expect in the weeks and months to come that we will be drawn to sing with greater joy and thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, beautiful Son, Spirit of light and truth, thank you for bringing sinners to come to you. May we be drawn with greater joy and greater gratitude to sing the song that we're about to sing in a few moments. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you belongs the highest praise. He came to get us. He did everything that was necessary. His pursuit of us was relentless. His getting of us was completely done through the work that was finished on that cross, sealed with approval through that empty tomb. God will get all his people, and he's going after them today. Bless his name. Let's expect him. Let's expect him to do it. Let's expect him to make his name great through relentlessly pursuing relationships with broken people like you and me and those who have yet to come, that will come, and they will belong to him forever because of the victorious work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Every section of Genesis ends with an invitation. It's the song that we sing. We've been singing around here recently. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy. Every section is saying this. You're broken. I'm broken. We're all broken. Let's get to Jesus. He'll have us. He'll have us. Bless his gracious and merciful name. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord God. What can we say? What can we say? In our sin, we all have walked away from you. You tell us in your word that there is none righteous, no, not one, none that seeks after God. Left in our sin, we would have never sought you. But oh, we bless and praise your name that you sought after us, that you made a way for sinful men and women like us, broken people, to be brought back to you, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Restorer and King. Thank you, Lord. And so I'm praying, Lord, that you'd send your Holy Spirit now to renew within us a sense of gratitude that you came after us, that you pursued us, and that you brought us into relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.